I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. On April 3rd, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. flew from Birmingham, Alabama to Memphis, Tennessee to support striking sanitation workers. His dedication to the cause of civil rights had increasingly focused his attention on the economic plight of poor Americans, all poor Americans. He arrived in Memphis with a sore throat and a slight fever, and he asked his friend Dr. Ralph Abernathy to address the large crowd gathered at Bishop Charles Mason Temple, Church of God in Christ. As Dr. Abernathy surveyed the crowd in the church, he sensed a great disappointment at not hearing from Dr. King. So he called Dr. King and persuaded him to come speak to the assembly. Dr. King arrived and was greeted with a standing ovation. He said he was delighted to see each person because a literal storm was brewing, and they were obviously determined to be there to support the sanitation workers. He then announced, "Something is happening in Memphis. Something is happening in our world." He then proceeded with a sweeping trip through world history, beginning with God's children in their magnificent trek from the dark dungeons of Egypt through, or rather across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, on toward the Promised Land. Throughout this long speech, delivered by the great leader through sore throat and in spite of fever, Dr. King called the people once again to the great project of nonviolent protest against injustice and wrong. He lifted his great staff of leadership and said, "We are not there yet, but we must continue our trek." He recalled the time he was stabbed in the chest, close to the heart, by a deranged woman. He received a letter from a ninth grade student at White Plains High School in New York, saying, "I'm a white girl. I read of your suffering, and I read that if you had sneezed, you would have died. And I'm simply writing you to say I'm so happy that you didn't sneeze." And Dr. King laughed and said he also was happy he didn't sneeze. If he had sneezed, he would have missed the student lunch counter sit-ins. If he had sneezed, he would have missed the black people of Birmingham arousing the conscience of a nation and leading to the Civil Rights Bill. If he had sneezed, he would not have had the chance to tell the nation about a dream he had. He would have missed a great movement in Selma. If he had sneezed, he wouldn't have been in Memphis to see the community rally around brothers and sisters suffering from abysmal pay and conditions. Then he soared to the conclusion of the last speech he ever made. They were saying now that it didn't matter what happened. He had received threats. The plane from Birmingham was delayed because of threats. And Dr. King, the preacher, the voice of transcendent hope, rushed to his conclusion. "But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the Promised Land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the Promised Land. I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Martin must have been in prayer that morning, must have been reading the very end of the Torah, must have remembered the end of the story of Moses and his mission to lead his people, slaves in Egypt, to freedom and on to the Promised Land. And Martin Luther King must have remembered that Moses was allowed to go up the mountain and look across at the Promised Land, but was not allowed to enter with his people. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. And Martin, faithful servant of the Lord, was murdered the next day as he waited on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel to go to dinner with his friends. You always wonder, at the end of their journeys, what great leaders, when great leaders reach the end of life, what do they most remember? What would they like their legacy to be? With Moses, it must have been the gracious covenant with God, merciful and generous to his people, forgiving and steadfast at all times. That was the sum of Moses' life. With Dr. King, it must have been the power of love and nonviolence to move a nation and change the soul of a country, to dissolve the bands of hatred and create a beloved community. We have been trying for 20 centuries to know and embody the last words and hopes of Jesus, the one we follow, the one who reached the end of his life, leaving his followers to go forward in hope. Toward the end of his life, after he had come to Jerusalem, been greeted by the cheering crowds, been stalked by the leaders of the people, Jesus was confronted yet again by the Pharisees and yet again tested. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." As John Keats said, that is all you know and all you need to know. It is love that matters and nothing else, said Jesus. St. Augustine of Hippo wrote that the human problem, the great distortion of sin in our lives, is that we love everything else more than the one we should love, God. But it was love that compelled God to speak out of a burning bush to a flawed but fierce Hebrew. It was love that led Moses back to Egypt. It was love that gathered up the people when the angel of death passed over and led them out of their slavery. It was love that led them on through the wilderness, that poured water from the rock when they were thirsty and covered the ground with manna when they were hungry. It was love that led Moses up the mountain to stay with God in the heights and return with the tablets of a covenant of grace and power. It was love that brought the people into the land of promise, even though their leader was left behind. It was love that made them a people, that forgave them when they stumbled, that lighted the world through their goodness. It was love through and through and through. It was love that led a young man from Atlanta, son of a distinguished pastor, to go to Morehouse College, to go north to Crozier Seminary, and then to Boston University to pursue his doctoral degree. It was love that led Martin Luther King Jr. back to Montgomery, Alabama, to become pastor of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, where he impressed his parishioners with his learned and vigorous sermons. But it was really love that called this young pastor to support and help organize a bus boycott in Montgomery to protest racist policies and degrading conditions. It was love, love of God and love of neighbor, that drew the young preacher into a growing movement that sought to disassemble the iron shackles of segregation in the American South. It was love that allowed Dr. King to endure abuse, physical violence, criticism from many of his fellow Americans, and it was love that captured his heart and his voice in Washington on that August day and traced a dream of justice and equality across the land. It was love, finally love, that drew Dr. King to Memphis to show his love for brothers and sisters who picked up the garbage in that city. And it was love that kept him in Memphis until he was struck down by the assassin's bullet. It is still love that shapes our lives as followers of Jesus, heirs of the grandeur of Moses and the courage and the faith of Dr. King. It is love that has to call us forward in our lives, in our community, and in our nation. Love God and love your neighbor. Sooner or later, we get it. Sooner or later, we recognize that all else is noise. Sooner or later, we discover that we cannot escape the great commandments. Jesus did not say, love your neighbor if they look like you. Jesus did not say, love your neighbor if their politics are different from yours. He did not say, love your neighbor if their roots in America go back at least as far as yours do. Jesus did not condition the great commandment. He told a story about a Samaritan to make it clear that the neighbor is the one right in front of you. So, we may never be taken up to a mountaintop with the Lord. We may be spared the sorrow of ending our journey before the promised land. We may never, God forbid, endure abuse and violence because we try to right the wrongs and change the world. But it really is not difficult or complicated. Jesus told us what to do. Love God and love your neighbor. If we do that, we will change the world. Amen.